Happy Father's Day from MC3.
Very nice. Very nice. If you have PTSD from all of that, hopefully we'll pray for you after service, okay? So anyways, hey, welcome. Happy Father's Day, all of our fathers out there, and grandfathers, stepdads, future dads, all of that. Thank you guys for all that you do for MC3. If this is your first time with us, welcome. Glad that you're here. Don't forget to see Kevin in the back. He's got a free gift for you, which, by the way, if some of you got a free gift from us a couple weeks ago, and it was a Starbucks gift card, and it didn't work, it's a whole story in and of itself. So if you got one of those, go back and see Kevin and say, dude, you gypped us, right? And so I believe they're working now, so Kevin, after service, can go back there and handle that. By the way, if this is your second time for hanging out with us, Kevin also has fired up something as well, and so go back and see him and say, hey, dude, this is our second time for being here, and he'll hook you up with all of that. It's just our way of saying thank you for being here and for being a part of MC3. And for kicking the tires around here. We've got a lot of great dads doing a lot of great things, playing a lot of different roles. In fact, Brian Dees was like, Happy Father's Day. And somebody said, Happy Father's Day to him. He's like, ah. And I said, but, you know, Brian's up helping out with the kids, right? He's playing that role. And some of you guys have done that as well. Vacation Bible School, I saw a lot of you guys doing a lot of different things, having a lot of fun. And so I appreciate that. Thank you guys for doing that. You know, years ago, if you had told Christy and I, well, at least me, maybe just me, 32 years ago, that I would be a dad and a granddad, for Maddie and for Noah, I would have just said, you're crazy. It wasn't even on my radar. I mean, it wasn't out of the realm of possibilities, right, that would happen one day. But it just kind of blows me away to think 32 years later that, two incredible sons, great daughter-in-law, future daughter-in-law, by the way. So anyways, no pressure. I know, right? Hannah's sinking down in her seat. So, and then Maddie and Noah, and you know, and then beyond that, it's just a blessing, right? To think that we get to play the role of not just husband and wife, but we get to play a role of dad and mom, and we get to play a role of I'm going to say Pops and Cece. That's what I'm going to say. I don't think she wants to be called grandma. I never thought about it when I stood at the altar and, you know, Christy and I are there and I just said, I do. Right? I never thought that would be a thing. Never really entered my brain. And yet God has blessed us. God has watched over us. God has taken care of us. I was just focused on the time of just, you know, getting married to this beautiful woman, you know, and just kind of starting life. And look what God has done and how he has taken care of us and watched out for us. And the pivotal part of that has really been Christy and I, right? Making sure that we do what we're supposed to do as husband and wife. And I would love to tell you that I always get it right, but I don't. You can ask Christy. She'll let you know. I don't always get it right. And so, but we've just kind of worked at it together. This week, we watched Fireproof. In fact, if you're new with us, we're in this sermon series called At the Movies. And basically, we're taking the Kendrick movies. So, Fireproof, Facing the Giants, Courageous, all those movies. And we've got watch parties happening on Tuesdays and Thursdays throughout the summer. And so this past week, I went over to Christina and David Gold. Shout out to them. In fact, right now, Christina is, if you're online, she's the one that's interacting with you. So if you actually go online, which I prefer you to be in-house, by the way, but if you're online, she is the one that's interacting with you, just kind of making sure you got sermon notes and things like that. But we went over to their house, and they had a great watch party. I mean, we had a lot of fun making side jokes and things like that, and it was great. So if you have not been a part of a watch party, I encourage you to think about making that, maybe even this week, a part of just kind of giving it a shot. Typically, Christina and Satina have had watch parties And Satina can have like up to 25 or 30 people at her office. And so, and there's people from there that are not from MC3 that have been a part of that, which is fun too. And so the movies have been great. They've been incredible. And then on Sunday mornings, we kind of debrief just a little bit and kind of talk about some of those things. But in the movie, if you haven't seen Fireproof, it's worth watching. This is their third movie that they had done. The first one was Flywheel, and it was one of those cheesy Christian movies. It was good. I say one of their best movies they've ever done, but it's still kind of cheesy a little bit along the way. And then you got Facing the Giants, and then the third one, they had said, hey, can we like get some real actors? And so that's when Kirk Cameron called and said, hey, if you ever need anything, and they're like, well, if you could come and audition, which was kind of interesting to ask him to come and audition, and so he did, and so he's a part of this movie. But in the movie, Kirk Cameron's character, which by the way, his name is Caleb, realizes that his marriage is on the rocks, it's on the brinks of divorce, and he is challenged by his father to embark on the 40-day Love Dare challenge. If you remember the movie back when it first came out, I forgot about the Love Dare until I was watching the movie. I went, oh yeah, that's right, I forgot about that. Which, by the way, you can go and you can Google Love Dare, and it'll pop up, and you can see a PDF, and you can kind of look at that. By the way, guys, ladies, whoever, it's a great thing to be able to do. For your husband or your wife, for your boyfriend or girlfriend, it'd be a great thing to kind of begin to think about doing. But it's not just for those kind of relationships. You could actually do this with with any sort of relationship that you might have, friends, coworkers, things like that. But he challenged him to be a part of this 40-day Love Dare challenge, and it was in the midst of this challenge that he comes to grips with his own sin, and he recognizes that he needs Jesus. And so in the movie's about restoration, it's about love, it is about forgiveness as well. It's not just about marriage. And so, but although it deals with marriage, but it applies, those principles apply to all of relationships that we have with one another, which we can look throughout the Bible and we can find some great love stories, right? We can find some really cool love stories. Isaac and Rebecca, think about their love story. What about Jacob and Rachel? Although he gets hornswoggled in the midst of it, and he finds himself on his wedding day having married the other sister, and so he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. But an incredible story. Ruth and Boaz, probably one of the best in all of Scripture. And so there's a lot of really good love stories that are in there, but there's also a lot of stories of brokenness in the Scriptures as well. There's a lot of fractured relationships that we see in Scripture. David and Michael, if you guys have ever read their story. Hosea and Gomer, that's an interesting one. What about the woman at the well and her five husbands? Or even if around Christmas time, right? We celebrate Christmas, Jesus coming. What about Mary and Joseph? I mean, they're on the brink of brokenness, and it took an angel to step in and stop the divorce that Joseph had thought about beforehand. And so there is brokenness in even the Scriptures with a lot of different relationships. And it's not just limited to marriages. It's all over the place. We see fractured relationships with Jacob and Esau, with brothers, with David and Saul, with Paul and Barnabas, two guys that are out ministering. They have their issues. Even Jesus and his very own earthly brothers have issues along the way before he goes to the cross. And then we see that there's brokenness between God and his creation. God and Cain have this thing going on back and forth, right? God tells him, hey, don't do this thing. Sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it have you. How about God and the Israelites, right? And then there's God and the Israelites again. And then there's God and the Israelites yet again. And so it kind of keeps on going, right? And then there's Jesus and the Pharisees, right? They're button heads as well. And at one point in time, whether we like to admit it or not, God and us. God and us. There was some fracturing and some brokenness between us and him because of our sin. And so we see throughout the Bible, it is filled with great love stories, no doubt. But also, I think a lot more stories of brokenness and fractured relationships that are all throughout Scripture. And all that brokenness doesn't stem from God himself. It doesn't stem from his choices. It stems from us and our choices, our pride, our sin, our selfishness. In fact, here's what we want you to know today. Here's what we want you to know. Selfishness is the cause of all broken and fractured relationships. Selfishness is the cause of all broken and fractured relationships. The first act of selfishness took place in the garden. Genesis chapter 3. Think about this. Prior to Genesis chapter 3, there were no broken relationships. There were no arguments about who's going to do the dishes, right? It was perfect. Everybody just knew. Adam just knew he had to do the dishes. That's just what had to happen, right? No arguments, right? There was no under-the-breath comment about how Adam always leaves his dirty fig leaf kind of laying around. There was none of that, right? There was none of that before Genesis chapter 3. There was no strife. There were no underhanded comments from Adam about how his mom was a better cook, right? Never had any of those issues at all. Best of all, their relationship with God was perfect. It was perfect. God would, as Scripture kind of seems to lean into, that God would walk in with them in the cool of the day, and that relationship would be perfect as God would walk and talk with them. And so before Genesis chapter 3, there were no broken or fractured relationships. But then you get to Genesis chapter 3. We don't get too far into the Scriptures when we find that Eve is being tempted from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when she sees that the fruit is pleasing to her eye, and she finds out that it's good and desirable for gaining wisdom for herself, and that with just one bite she could be like God, right? When she finds that out, it becomes a different story. But then also too, Adam isn't out there being a good boy either. Adam was standing right there with her in his selfishness, watching all of this take place, in many ways, even more selfish than she, and in his selfishness, because he doesn't want to be left out, because he was tempted as well, he gobbles it down. He gobbles it down too. And in that moment in Genesis chapter 3, there was no thought for future generations, no thought for you and me, what we'd have to go through. What kind of world would be handed to us? There was no forethought about that. There was no thought about what we would have to endure in this world with all the sin that's around us and all the pain. No thought about what creation would do, how it would impact creation. Paul says creation is crying out to get back to that pre-Genesis chapter 3 world. There was no thought about what it would do to God and his creation, what it would do to him and his relationship with his creation, what it would do to our relationship with a holy God, with a righteous God, with a loving God. And so in their selfishness, they both bit in and gobbled down that fruit. And from that time on, brokenness flooded into the world. And it didn't take long. It didn't take long before you had Cain and killing Abel, before you had in Genesis chapter 6, where it says violence was all over the planet. And so their sin for Adam and Eve, as soon as they take it, it is exposed. It is exposed. They see their nakedness and they hide from God. This is the first time that they've ever found themselves hiding from God. Right? It's time that God comes in for the cool of the day in our walk. And what are they doing? They're, for the first time, they're hiding from him, hiding from God. What was once a joyous occasion with God showing up to walk with them in that part of the day, that time that was filled with perfect love and perfect joy and perfect peace and laughter, better jokes than what we just had up here, right? Now was filled with brokenness and fracture, and there was some awkwardness. amongst them and God. And now you and I have to find ourselves dealing with broken and fractured relationships. It's the headline of every news story that we see when we first turn on the TV in the mornings. It's about broken and fractured relationships and what happens in our world. It's the narrative that is way too common in our marriages, in our families, in our friendships. It's front and center at the places of where we work. It's evident in how we pull up to a parking space and we fight over that 8 feet of space where we think we can't walk an extra 8 feet, so we want that parking space, yet somebody else wants that parking space, and we honk and we shake our fists and we do other things, and that's, and we break those relationships. It happens when we are behind the wheel and the rage starts going because of the guy that cut us off or because we think that we should be a little bit further down than we really are. And I'm telling you, it's the flashing neon sign over all of social media as people duke it out online over, I think this, no, I think this, this is what's best, no, this is what's best. Selfishness is the cause of all broken and fractured relationships. Our selfishness, our pride. And what is crazy is we celebrate it by saying things like this: no one can tell me what to do. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I can do whatever I want. You know, Paul says to Timothy, he says, man, you need to mark this down. Write this down, Timothy. You need to write this down. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. And you know how he marks those terrible times? He says, people will be lovers of themselves. All about me. All about what I want. Not about what others want, but what I want. Selfishness is the cause of all brokenness and fractured relationships. Your selfishness, my selfishness, your pride, my pride. And so here's the question. Here's the question. What do we do about it? What do we do about it? Here we are, right? Like it or not, here we are. What do we do about our selfishness? How do we push back against the flesh, as Paul called it in Romans? How do we push back against the darkness that is still tempting us to take a bite of that fruit? How do we push back against our own selfishness? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, I think the answer is found in, of all places, it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at the sacrificial love chapter. It's often been called the love chapter. In fact, it's often been read at weddings and all of that. And I think the first thing we got to do is we've got to talk about, why did Paul write 1 Corinthians 13 in the first place? Why? Because he didn't write it just so you and I would have something to be read at our weddings, right? He didn't. That's not why he wrote this down, although it's a great reminder for us. You see, what Paul was doing in the entire letter to the Corinthian church was he was spending a whole long time in there talking about sacrificial love for the church because they needed it, right? And somehow the church had gotten selfish. I mean, everybody within there had gotten selfish. Their selfishness had led to divisions that were happening in the church. Some people were going early on in the letter. Paul writes about this. He goes, some of you guys say, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, which was another minister that kind of hung out in that area. Some were saying, I follow the Apostle Peter, and others were going, yeah, but we follow Jesus. And there's all these divisions that were going on. But that's not the only place where there were divisions. At time of communion, there was division. And some people were showing up, and it's kind of like our Wednesday nights when we bring something to share. Like some people were bringing, like some of the rich people were bringing stuff to share, and they were bringing a lot of food, but they were like, dude, we're going to eat this because we bought this. And so it was all about them. And so they were eating it up, and then some of the poor people came, and they only brought just a few things, and they're like, okay, well, you're only going to eat your baked potato. Sorry, that's all you get. Because we've already eaten. And so there's all these divisions. And then even in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were divisions in the gifts of the Spirit. Some people were like, well, I do this, or I do this, and you should do this, but you can't do this because you're not like me. You're not great like me. And Paul's like, what in the world are we doing? And so he ends the chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 by just saying, let me show you the most excellent way. And so for you and me, this is the most excellent way of how to treat one another, how to kill selfishness, and how to make sure that we put others before ourselves. This is the most excellent way. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes this. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That word love, if you got a paper Bible, I would circle it. Because that word love is not just any love, right? It's not like a love for popcorn or a love for, you know, soccer or a love for you know, baseball, anything like that. This is agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. This is a higher form of love that Paul is talking about here. He goes on to say this. He says, if I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, if I don't have love, he goes, if I have the gift of prophecy and could fathom all, if I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, he says, I gain nothing. And so you and I are called to sacrificially love those around us. Think about this for a second. Sacrificial love kills selfishness. Sacrificial love kills selfishness. Loving others, no matter whether they are they are loving us back or whether they're in the grips of their pride, doing their thing and don't give a rip about us, it's important that we would love them and care for them. That we would love them anyways, no matter if they love us back. That's what sacrificial love is. Worldly love is, I love you only if you love me. It's kind of this mutual exchange. But once you don't love me, then I ain't going to love you. You punch me, I'm punching you, right? You give me a gift, I'll give you a gift. And so that's the way it is. In the movie, Kirk Cameron's character, Caleb, is challenged by his dad to take this 40-day Love Dare challenge, and he is challenged to finish it all. And it includes things like this. On day one, it includes to resolve to say nothing negative about your spouse today. Day six went like this. Choose to react to tough circumstances in your marriage in loving ways instead of with irritation. Day 23, remove anything that is hindering your relationship, stealing your affections, and turning your heart away from your spouse. And so the Love Dare contains basically 40 steps of how you and I could stop thinking about ourselves first and start putting others first. That's what the Love Dare does for us. Which is why Paul goes on to say in verse 4, he gives us the definition of what this sacrificial, agape love, unconditional love is all about. He says, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then he just says, love never fails. Love never fails. Here's the beauty in these 40 steps that you can take too. If you just kind of download the Love Dare Challenge, they can be adapted to fit any broken or fractured relationship. Are you having a problem with a coworker? Try the Love Dare, right? You may have to adapt a few of them, but try it. You having an issue with your sister-in-law, your brother-in-law? Give it a shot. Are you having an issue with a person that used to be your friend, but they aren't your friend anymore? Then on day one, just resolve to say nothing negative about that person. Resolved that I'm not going to say anything negative about that person. In fact, my mom used to say, if you can't say something nice to your sister, don't say anything at all, right? And so that's it, right? Day two. On day two, do at least one unexpected gesture that a person to that person as an act of kindness. something they don't ever expect. Wash their car, do the dishes, whatever it might be. On day 16, pray for three specific areas where you desire for God to work in their life, not our own. And see, this is what is going on with this. When we do these things, we are showing love and we are showing concern for the person that we're supposed to be loving, sacrificially giving ourselves to them, right? They may not even receive it, but we're still going to give it because we love and we care and we're going to sacrificially love and give to others. It's sacrificially loving them even though they don't deserve it. Even though they haven't done anything to earn it. In fact, it may just be the opposite. And at the end of the day, sacrificial love kills selfishness within us. That's what sacrificial love does. It may not kill their selfishness, but it will kill the selfishness that exists within our hearts. But that's not all. That's not all. Sacrificial love also kills unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard enough not to say something negative about someone that has hurt you, someone that has said something bad about you. It's hard to say something nice about them or to say nothing at all to someone who doesn't even deserve it. But now to go, I got to do what? You want me to forgive them? Right? It's hard enough to pray for someone that you're struggling with, that you're having a hard time with, that you would find three things that God would bless them with. It may be hard, but to forgive them, are you kidding me? Art, what are you talking about here? This person deeply hurt me. This person cut me to the heart, and you want me to forgive them? Are you kidding me? You know, I wonder sometimes if that's what Jesus' audience was thinking, or at least some of the people in the audience were thinking, as Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he gets to the part in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, and he just says this, because he says, here's how you pray, right? Teaches them how to pray. It's a great prayer, right? He teaches them a great prayer, but then he says this in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then there's a but in there. He says, but if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we do not forgive others when they sin against us, then Scripture says that we won't be forgiven. I look at that and I go, yikes, that's hard to do. Are you kidding me? Unforgiveness can send us straight to hell. Think about that for a second. That's a serious thing. That's a serious thing. The word forgive, by the way, right here means to wipe the slate clean, means to pardon, means to cancel a debt. The Greek word is aphesis. It means to release from bondage or imprisonment or a pardon of sins. And so when we forgive someone, we are letting them off the hook. We are releasing them from the offenses that they have caused against us, and we put them in jail, right? Whatever jail is for us, right? If it's someone who cut us off in traffic, or maybe better illustration would be if we want the same parking space and they get there before us, but that was our parking space because we saw it first and we should be the ones there, then we let them off the hook by not giving them that stare, you know, by not saying something to them. Not going, you know, and even worse, like, you know, key in their car. You know, we let them out of jail. We don't do any of those things, right? We don't do any of those things. We kind of let them out of jail. And so you and I know the things that we do to other people when they hurt us, when we want them to know that they hurt us and we want to hurt them back because they hurt us. And so when we forgive them, we release them from that punishment that we have handed down to them because of this offense that they have given to us. And some people don't even know that they've even offended us. They're not even aware that there was ever even an offense. And so what happens is in our minds, in our selfishness, and in our unforgiveness, we still think that the person owes us something, that they owe us. And so therefore, we're going to make sure that we get the last word in, right? that we get the last word. We're going to tell them off. We might, I want to in some way stick it to them somehow, right? Make sure we get on social media and say a few things here and there. We may not use their name, but we're going to make sure that they know that we're talking about them. But none of that is ever forgiveness. None of that is ever forgiveness. Not talking to someone and refusing to talk to them is not forgiveness. That's unforgiveness. And you might be thinking, yeah, but Art, you don't understand, dude. You don't understand what they've done to me. You don't understand how badly they've treated me. You don't understand. You don't understand what kind of a rotten, four-eyed, razor-toting, low-down, scoundrel person that they are. You don't understand that. They deserve me to do this. They don't deserve my forgiveness. You see, interestingly enough, unforgiveness is a prison cell. Not for the person who wronged us. It's a prison cell for us. Forgiveness is a trap that has been set by us, and then we fall into it. And sometimes people never get out of it. Sometimes people never get out of that trap. In fact, the only thing that will kill that kind of cancer, the only thing that will pop that trap so that we don't fall into it, the only thing that will kill unforgiveness is sacrificial love. Reminds me of a story. Two brothers in the 1940s, they basically were hoarders. Their house was filled from floor to ceiling with furniture and rags and newspapers and cardboard boxes and car parts and all of those things. The collection even included 14 pianos, thousands of books, and 6 United States flags. One of the brothers, by the name of Langley, liked to invent things, and so he tried to make a car motor that would run on that would run the electricity in the whole house. He invented a vacuum that would vacuum pianos, because I mean, if you got 14 pianos, they got to get clean, right? Somehow, some way. The other brother, Homer, had been a lawyer, but he got some kind of disease that left him blind and nearly paralyzed, and so therefore he was bedridden. The brothers stayed in the house all the time. They ended up boarding up the windows. They didn't have any running water in the house. There was no electricity. And Langley would go out every night and get supplies for him and his brother. The people saw all this and made up wild stories about the treasures that were hidden inside the house. At one point in time, some thieves wanted to break in and kind of steal whatever they had. Langley began, after that moment, setting these booby traps everywhere in that junky house so that he could catch them. He rigged wires and ropes so that trash and garbage would fall on people when they walked in. And so that's just kind of what he was trying to do to protect his castle. But one day, the neighbors noticed that they didn't see Langley out anywhere. Like even at night, never saw him go in or go out. And for a long time, they weren't sure what was going on. And so they finally just called the police, and the police went by to do a welfare check and opened up the door, and they found both brothers had passed. And through their investigation, the police discovered what had actually happened. It appeared, apparently, Langley had a trap that he had set, and he accidentally had gotten caught in one of those traps, and he died. And because Homer couldn't take care of himself, he also died later on, all from making their own traps. That's what unforgiveness is. Unforgiveness is a trap. It's a trap. Don't fall for it. Don't fall into it. But if you find yourself in unforgiveness, remember that sacrificial love kills unforgiveness. And all you have to do is make the first move. And that first move, maybe I'm just not going to say anything negative about that person. Maybe it's going through the 40 days of Love Dare so that you can be able to share with others about what needs to happen in their lives as well. If you watch the movie, you might remember that Caleb wanted to quit on day 20. Everything he did wasn't working, right? Even though he kind of did it half-heartedly. And so he called up his dad, and his dad came out, and they began to walk in this area where there was once an old church camp. In fact, in the centerpiece of that was a cross that was in the ground, just kind of standing up. And from Caleb's perspective, his journey into sacrificial love, it wasn't working. Nothing was working. That's when his father began to point him to Jesus and telling him that he wasn't good enough to get into heaven, that he needed a Savior, telling him that he needed Jesus to step into his life, and he really wasn't having much of it. And then Caleb begins to recall all of the sacrificial things that he's done those 20 days for his wife, and how she didn't appreciate any of his efforts. She didn't appreciate him, and how she didn't deserve his love. Then in the most pivotal part of the movie, Caleb asks a question. He asks his dad, how am I supposed to love somebody over and over and over who consistently and constantly rejects me? And as his dad ponders that question, he leans against that cross that's there. Almost like there's an arrow with a neon arrow pointing to that cross. And his dad says, that's a good question. And he reminds Caleb that God loves him when he didn't deserve it. That God was there for him when he wasn't there for God. When he spat in God's face. When he did things that weren't right. God was always there, and he sent his one and only son into the world to die for him and for all of us, so that he could take the punishment of sin for us, because God loves us unconditionally, sacrificially. Then his father says these powerful words. He asks him these questions. He says, can't you see that you need him? Can't you see that you need his forgiveness? Can't you see that you can trust him with your life? Man, those are really good questions. Those are really good questions for any of us. No matter where we find ourselves in a relationship with God, man, Can I see that I need God? That even as a believer in Christ, we all need him each and every day. Can't I see that I need his forgiveness? Because I always make mistakes. I always mess up. And I need his forgiveness. Can't I see that I can trust him with my life? And it was in those moments when things began to turn for Caleb in the movie. And the truth is that you and I need Jesus. I mean, that's just the truth. You and I need Jesus. We need Jesus because we are selfish and broken without him. We are selfish and broken without him. We need Jesus because he's the only one who can give us that sacrificial love that will heal our selfishness, that will heal our brokenness. Only Jesus can help us to forgive those that we have deeply hurt and those that have deeply hurt us. Only God can do that. Only Jesus can restore our broken and fractured relationships. Only Jesus can do that. And the first fractured and broken relationship that we need to prepare, that we need to mend, is our relationship with the Father. Our relationship with God, which is why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can't you see that you need him? Can't you see that you need his forgiveness? Can't you see that you can trust him with your life? Here we are at communion. In a moment of selfishness, I want to remind you of what happened before communion. This was all kind of ongoing with the disciples. In a moment of selfishness, James and John came to Jesus to kind of make a play for the best seats in the house, for the best seats in the kingdom. They wanted to be at the top of the list. And so they asked, hey, Jesus, how about letting me sit at your right and my brother sit at your left? How about that? And your kingdom, how about that? I mean, this was such a jerk move by these two guys, right? To say, hey, we want the best seats of the house. This was pure selfishness on their part. That's what they wanted. Jesus turned them down, and the other disciples were angry. They were livid with these guys, that they would have the audacity to ask Jesus for those seats. And then Jesus reminded them in Matthew chapter 20, he reminded them of this. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. just as a Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then later on, communion is introduced. You and I now look at the bread and the cup, and we remember the ransom that Jesus paid for you and for me, the price that he paid for our sin. Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. Jesus died for us even before we even cared that he was going to die for us. He died in our place, paying for all of our sins, all of our sins, not part, not some, but all of our sins. Jesus forgave us of all of our sins, all of our stupidity, all of our rebellion, everything that we had done against him. And so today, as you take the opportunity to partake, as you remember the sacrifice of what Christ has done for you, can I encourage you that as you're holding that bread and you remember his body, that you remember that is there some other body that you need to forgive? Is there some other body that you really need to be praying for? Is there some other body that you need to make sure that you have forgiven even before you even take the bread and drink down the cup, that you remember that, Lord, I need to forgive? And maybe you don't know how to forgive, right? Maybe you don't know what that looks like. And forgiveness, by the way, is not going, oh, it's okay what you've done to me. That's not it. Forgiveness is also not setting boundaries. Sometimes it's good for us to set boundaries with people. But forgiveness means that we're going to let them off the hook for what has been done. We're going to, and maybe you have to do that every day for a long time because of what they've done to you. But that you just say, God, I want to forgive them. Teach me how to forgive. And you know where that starts? Sacrificial love. That's where it starts. And so if there's somebody that you need to forgive, then before you take that bread, make sure that you ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I need you to help me. And then begin to forgive them. And before you take the cup, remember the blood of Jesus that washed away your sins, that cleansed you. Let me tell you something. Don't walk away hanging on to that unforgiveness that kind of clings to you like a stain that's on your shirt, right? Don't let it just stick around. Make sure that you understand that the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And we need to make sure that we do our best to forgive and to show love for other people. That it's not about us. It's always about him first, others second, and then ourselves. And so today as you partake, just remember, sacrificial love, it kills selfishness, kills unforgiveness. And it's the best way for you and I to live in this world. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. Thank you for the example that you have set for us. Lord, you didn't just tell us that we need to be self-sacrificing for others. You showed us how to do that. You didn't just tell us that we need to forgive others. You forgave us. Lord, you have set the example for us. Lord, we're recipients of your sacrificial love. Lord, you have given it to us. How can we not give it to others? And so, Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us in this moment. Lord, if there's someone, Lord, that we need to forgive, that you would help us to know how to do that. Lord, if we are selfish, Lord God, that we've been selfish in an area or several areas, or Lord, I pray you'd reveal that to us. And that we just kind of lay it down before your feet, desiring to put you first in our lives. Desiring to make sure that we aren't always the ones that are out front, but just want to love others. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us in that. And so, Father, I pray that as we partake today, we're reminded, Lord, of what you've done for us at the cross and at the tomb. And, Lord, may we, as we sacrificially give, maybe even take the 40-day challenge, Father, as we do that for whomever it is we need to do that for, Lord, I pray that we'd begin to not only transform them or the community or whatever, but Father, that it would transform us first from the inside out. Lord, that we would love you deeper, that we would love others with a deeper love, Father God, and that we would be willing, Lord God, to bless those around us because that's what you've done for us. And so, Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise and we give you glory for all that. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Listen, if you need someone to join you in prayer, Jim Barber's right over here. I'll be right over here as well. If you've got some questions about what your first steps is in the Lord, maybe you're like, hey, I have not gotten my relationship with God right. I need to know how to do that. Come see us. We want to help you with that. We want to help you walk one step closer with him. Won't you come? Won't you partake in communion as we stand?